Would you please join me for our reading of Scripture? Today's reading comes from the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 7 through 12. Please follow along in your own Bible or with the scriptures on the screen. Again, that is 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 7 through 12. Hear the word of the Lord. Just as a nursing mother cares for her children, so we cared for you. Because we loved you so much, we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well. Surely you remember, brothers and sisters, our toil and hardship. We worked night and day in order not to be a burden to anyone while we preached the gospel of God to you. You are witnesses, and so is God, of how holy, righteous and blameless we were among you who believed. For you know that we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children, encouraging, comforting, and urging you to live lives worthy of God, who calls you into his kingdom and glory. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
You know, when I was in seminary, which was a school to train you to become a pastor, I did an internship at a church that would do a children's sermon during those Sunday services in the summertime. This is where the pastor or staff member will go up in front of everyone, call the kids to the front, and give them a quick and motivating talk about God. Well, at the time, I was really good friends with the children's pastor. And because I would frequently give him fun ideas to teach and engage with the kids in his ministry, he asked if I would like to give one of the children's sermons during a Sunday service. Of course! I was so excited. See, my role at that church was mostly dealing with adults behind the scenes. But now, I got to teach the kids in front of the whole church. I mean, who wouldn't want to jump at that? And the topic I was to teach the kids about was about relying on strength in God and not strength in ourselves. So knowing that kids learn differently from adults, I just couldn't go up there like everybody else does and tell them a story. Boring. I needed to embody the message as a way to engage the kids where they could learn and understand and engage the adults so they don't tune out what I'm saying. This was going to be the best of the best of the best kids' sermon ever. And I was going to make it so memorable and unforgettable. But that means I needed to dress up as a character that exemplified strength. Abraham Lincoln? No, I don't look good with a beard. Alexander the Great? No, the kids won't know who that is. Benjamin Franklin? No, the kids will think that my talk is about electricity. I know the character that's going to exemplify true strength above everyone else. I will show up as the Hulk. So on that Sunday morning, when all the kids had gathered to the front of the stage and adults were anticipating what was next, I was given the cue to come on stage. And when I walked on that stage, there was utter silence in the whole place with eyes and mouths wide open. I had green paint all over me and a Hulk costume to bulge my muscles. I mean, I looked like I just jumped out of a comic book. And I told the kids and the adults there that even the most powerful superhero like the Hulk doesn't always have the strength to do the right things. And that God gives us the strength and the wisdom to do his will and what is right. I mean, the kids loved it. The adults laughed and people were cheering when it was all done. Mission accomplished. The Hulk discipled the kids, prayed for them, and saved the day along with Jesus. Well, 1 year later, I happened to be in a life group with a whole bunch of older men. And there was one particular guy in the group that evidently showed that he didn't like me. I don't know why. But when I introduced myself, he made little effort to reciprocate any of my interactions. When I asked about his day or to find out about him, he just gave me these one-word answers. This guy was basically charm-free and was really, really awkward and painful to talk to. This puzzled me because every other guy in the group I got along with, and they were all really, really friendly to me, but this guy obviously had something going on with him. So one day, I privately asked the group leader, "What is up with him?" And the group leader shared that this guy apparently didn't approve that I dressed up like the Hulk to give a kid's sermon. Really? That was like a year ago, and that's his problem with me? So when I wanted to talk with him about it, to ask if I did anything to offend him, he didn't want to talk to me. In fact, he saw me as this young, immature kid who didn't know what I was doing and saw himself as older, more experienced, and more senior at the church. And so I wasn't worth his time. He was a 65-year-old man, and this guy was acting like a child, avoiding me because apparently he didn't agree with something that I did, but yet didn't want to resolve the conflict. Finally, I pulled him aside to ask what was going on, and he went from 0 to 60 and chewed me out, telling me how I shouldn't have come in like the Hulk to give a kid sermon, and I'm thinking I knew I should have showed up as Ben Franklin. Then he complained about the kid sermon, then complained about this and complained about that, and I was puzzled. Why was he so angry and acting this way? And I was so disillusioned with our conversation, because this guy had been going to church and he had been serving at church for years. In fact, he had lots of Bible knowledge from what I saw in our discussion group. But yet, he refused to get to know who I was or deal with his conflict in a healthy way. The vibe that I got from him was that he would frequently look down on others and he thought his way of doing things was way better than everybody else. And that is when I realized that physical maturity does not equate to spiritual maturity. See, I always thought that as you age physically, you naturally grow spiritually and emotionally older. So an older adult should have an older and more mature faith. But I soon realized that this guy went to church and did all the things that Christians do, but based on his behavior, he was actually very spiritually and emotionally immature. And it all started to make sense to me. It is no wonder people can go to church for years or grow up in Christian homes, go to Christian schools, or know lots about the Bible, but still act like spiritual infants with a shallow faith that doesn't transform them or anybody else around them, where none of what they knew transferred into developing the kind of relationship where they liked to be with God, and it showed in the way that they lived. Because when we don't actively cultivate our faith with God, we remain spiritually immature, which affects not only us, but all of our relationships as well. You know, we're in a new sermon series called Discipleship. 5 steps we can all take to be disciples who make disciples, inspired by the book Discipleship by Jim Putman and Bobby Harrington. And these shifts are important for us to make because before he returned to heaven, Jesus commanded all of his followers to go and make disciples of all nations. But if we're honest, far too often we can fall short of being a disciple ourselves, never mind helping others to follow Jesus. It can be easy to fall into attending church on Sundays, but then fail to apply the things of God to our life and cultivate disciples who are devoted and committed to Jesus. And so people say they follow Jesus, but really look nothing like Jesus. That's why people who grew up with faith or going to church can become disillusioned with God and life, because if they are not actively cultivating their faith, it doesn't grow and their faith remains like that of a child. See, faith like a child works great when you're a child with child problems, but not when you're an adult. Because when you face adult problems, you need the faith of an adult to sustain you. However, because people's level of faith has not matured, they see their faith as irrelevant to what they are facing as an adult. And so they simply toss their faith aside and end up going to other sources to get the answers that they need. That is why you will commonly encounter people that say, yeah, you know, I believe, or yeah, you know, I go to church, but their lives, their decision-making, and their behaviors don't match any belief in the God that they claim to have. Last week, we defined biblical discipleship based on what Jesus said. Follow me, and I will make you fishers of people. So discipleship is actively following Jesus and being transformed by him, actively following Jesus with others and being transformed by him in community, and actively helping others to follow Jesus so they can be transformed by him. It is consistently doing all three of these as we go about our lives and become disciples who make disciples. Not one out of three, or even two out of three. But true discipleship is simultaneously pursuing all three in whatever season you find yourself in. And you notice we said actively, meaning it is a purposeful, ongoing journey. Because if you're not actively pursuing your faith and growing it, then the reality is that your faith deteriorates. If you're not actively following Jesus with others, then you just become isolated and discouraged. And if you're not actively helping others to follow Jesus, then you are really just standing on the sidelines and not making any real impact for God now and for eternity. And we first have to be aware that when it comes to spiritual maturity, there are actually five different stages. The stages are important for us to know so that we can assess where we are at spiritually and to take steps to grow towards maturity. It is also helpful for us to assess where someone else is at when it comes to their spiritual walk, so that we can walk alongside them towards their maturity. And everyone, including each of us, are in a certain spiritual stage. So let's talk about these five stages of spiritual growth and maturity. Stage one, spiritually dead. Every single person that is born on earth comes into the world spiritually dead. And the reason is that sin has affected all of humanity. And because of sin, we are separated from God for all eternity. So spiritually, we are dead because we are separated from God and we remain dead in our sins. We have no power on our own to change our spiritual condition or even our predicament. And so someone who is spiritually dead doesn't believe in God or in anything spiritual. Or they may believe in many gods or in many forms of the supernatural. They have assumptions of Jesus from what they have seen from Christians or from how Hollywood portrays him, but not who Jesus really is from the Bible. They seek fulfillment and their identity in power, possessions, prestige, and fame. They believe that as long as you are a good and moral person, that is enough. And if there was an afterlife, then God would accept them because they are good people. Or they believe that they have done too many bad things in their life and that God would never forgive them or accept them. People in this stage have many perspectives and worldviews. Their upbringing and culture have influenced the way that they think and live. The word that describes this stage best is unbelief. And many times, words and actions can reveal where people are actually at spiritually. Here are some of the typical things a spiritually dead person may say. I don't believe there is a God. The Bible cannot be trusted and is full of myths. Evolution and science explain away a need for God. Christians are hypocritical and are responsible for all the problems and wars in history. Why would I want to be a part of that? There are many ways to get to God and not just one way. As long as I'm a good person, God will forgive me and accept me. When I die, I will just end up in the ground. If there is a hell, I'd rather be there and party with my friends. And the thing we need to understand is that everyone is created by God, but not everyone is his child and part of his family. However, scripture says, yet to all who did receive him, meaning Jesus, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Sin causes all of us to be lost and separated from God, but God wants to change that so that we can do life with him. But that means making a decision to surrender our ways so that we can come to him. And when that happens, God's Holy Spirit enters into our lives. He forgives, he redeems, and we have crossed from spiritual death to now spiritual life. And when we have a relationship with God, we can start to understand the things of God. So people who are dead spiritually need these things from us as we walk with them. They need a secure relationship with a more mature believer, a person who can emulate what it means to follow Jesus in front of them, a person who can give legitimate answers to their questions about life and God, a person who can explain the gospel message to them and give them an invitation to receive Christ for themselves, a person who will show love and speak truth into their lives. A majority of us crossed the threshold from death to life because we had people who loved us and who were patient to walk with us as we discovered God for ourselves. If you are in this stage of being spiritually dead, who is someone that you trust that can walk with you as you navigate your own questions about God and your life? And if you are a believer who does know someone in this stage, how can you lovingly be present to them in order to meet them where they're at spiritually? The second stage of spiritual maturity is the spiritual infant. See, in the physical realm, it is easy to tell when someone is an infant. You look at their size, the way that they walk and talk. But in the spiritual realm, it's much, much harder. When someone accepts Jesus into their life, they are born again, and they begin their life as a spiritual infant, regardless of whatever age they are when they made this decision. Now they go through the process of becoming like Jesus in all areas of their life. And many people who consider themselves Christians actually remain in this stage because they think then once you have faith and a relationship with Jesus, then you're all set and that your faith will naturally grow just like a person naturally grows older physically. So they go through years just being a spiritual infant. And so people who are more mature in their faith need to come alongside such people in order to help them develop spiritual roots and teach them to apply faith to every single area of their life. The best words that describe this stage best are ignorance and lack of knowledge. People in the infant stage have a belief in God, but they have no biblical foundation yet. And so they still have a mix of their own cultural beliefs with their faith because they don't know how one influences the other. So for example, when I came to faith, I didn't know at the time that God had something to say about the way I dated or how I did my relationships, how I handled my money, what I listened to or watched. I had kept faith and the daily things that I did in two separate compartments, with one rarely influencing the other. So yes, I believed in God, but it wasn't until a friend in the faith helped me to evaluate my life through the faith lens that I started to make shifts towards the ways of God with my living. Unfortunately, many churches have done a poor job of helping people mature when they come to Jesus. It is usually just giving them a Bible and telling them to just come back for service on a Sunday. But the element of taking time to walk personally with that person and answering their questions about faith and life is missing. Just like a physical infant needs someone to feed them and care for them, that is also true for the spiritual infant. That is why many people have faith, but their faith remains in infancy. Here are some of the typical things you might hear a spiritual infant say. Why do I need to go to church on a regular basis? I really don't have time for God right now because I'm too busy with. I've been hurt by people, so I would rather it just be me and God. If I pray and read my Bible, will I be good enough? I don't really have time for church. I'm a good person, certainly better than some others I know. I don't need to serve. That is somebody else's job. See, spiritual infants are just like newborn babies that crave spiritual milk so that they can grow up in their salvation. That is why Paul, a follower of Jesus, encourages those of us who are more mature in the faith, saying, just as a nursing mother cares for her children, so we cared for you. Because we loved you so much, we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well. What does the spiritual infant need? Just like an infant needs to be fed lots and lots of milk in order to grow, the spiritual infant needs lots and lots of biblical content in order to grow. They need to learn how to pray, read, study, and apply God's word to their life and situations. They need a place to ask questions and get legitimate answers as they're growing in their faith. They need mentors to model what following Jesus looks like so that they can emulate what they see with the decisions that they make. Helping them to understand why serving and giving of their time and resources matter for the benefit of others and in growing the kingdom of God. The third stage is the spiritual child. See, many people think that having lots of Bible knowledge or going to church for years equates spiritual maturity. But that is not true at all. There are people who have gone to church for 60 plus years who remain spiritually immature. And there are some followers of Jesus who have only followed Jesus for a few years. And they are more spiritually mature. While spiritual infants see their walk with God as, it's just me and Jesus, a spiritual child has at least connected to a spiritual church family. However, those that are spiritual children, though they're growing in their faith, much of their spiritual life still revolves around their self-centeredness, like meeting their own needs, their desires, and their own interests. Instead of serving God, they can fall into living their life where God exists to still serve them and help them to fulfill their plans. But Paul talks about the importance of mentoring and how he helped those in the churches that he planted and he treated them like his own children. He says, "You are witnesses, and so is God, of how holy, righteous, and blameless we were among you who believed. For you know that we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children, encouraging, comforting, and urging you to live lives worthy of God who calls you into his kingdom and glory." Paul treated men like Timothy and Philemon like his own sons. And this shows us that those who are more mature in their faith have the responsibility to walk alongside and mentor those who are less spiritually mature. See, a child can do some things for themselves, but they still need their parents to care and guide as they help the child to do other things. Just like a physical child can be fixated on certain things that they want and be black and white in their thinking, while a spiritual child can also do likewise. They may serve God, but only if the benefits outweigh the cost. The word that describes this stage best is self-centeredness. Here are some of the typical things you might hear a spiritual child say. Don't split my life group into two groups. I want to stay with all my friends. This church is getting too big. Who are all of these new people coming in? I didn't like the worship music today. Why can't they just play? This church isn't giving me what I want. I'm going to go to a church that meets my needs. That sermon today, it didn't make me feel good. I didn't like it. I was serving, but no one appreciated me, so I quit. I don't like the fact that there are other people in my life group who aren't at the same spiritual level as me. And what spiritual children need is a relational connection to a church family who can walk with them, help to start feeding themselves spiritually, teaching about who they are in Christ and how to have a growing relationship with Him, modeling of how to be in a healthy relationship with other believers. And you will notice that everything that I'm saying has to be done in community with others, because we need each other. We need others to help us grow and point out our blind spots and when we are living in self-centered ways, and they need us to do the same for them. And when people in this stage move away from isolation into community, they learn what it looks like to have priorities that honor God as they grow towards a life with Him in the center and a heart that looks more like Jesus. The next stage is the spiritual young adult. When someone grows from a spiritual child to a spiritual young adult, they not only develop an intimacy with God, but they start to see that God shaped them for a purpose as they leverage their faith and life to change the world with God. In this stage, the person goes from being self-centered like when they were a spiritual child, and they become more others focused. They look to use their abilities and resources to serve others and be on mission with Jesus. They're frequently moving away from self-centeredness, which means that they are willing to make sacrifices for Jesus in order to serve Him by serving others with their time. See, spiritual infants and children can get involved in ministry, but they usually only serve as long as the personal benefit to them outweighs the cost. Whereas a spiritual young adult will serve because they want to bring God glory and they want to do good to others, even if it means being stretched. John, who was one of Jesus's 12 disciples, describes people who are spiritual young adults. I'm writing to you, fathers, because you know Him who is from the beginning. I'm writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I write to you, dear children, because you know the Father. I write to you, fathers, because you know Him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you are strong and the Word of God lives in you and you have overcome the evil one. The words that describe the stage best are service, God-centeredness, and others-centeredness. Phrases from this stage are, I love my life group, but there are others who need a group like this, so I'm willing to help lead a group so others can join in. I came across something in the Bible during my time with God this morning that I don't understand. I'm going to get an answer for this. Look at how many people are in church today. I had to park a block away. This is awesome. I notice we don't have this certain ministry at our church. I'm going to help get it started. A family in our life group is all sick this week. I will take them a meal and get others to do so as well. I've been sharing my faith with my non-Christian friend. I cannot wait for them to come to church and meet my friends and community. Here are some of the spiritual needs of a young adult. A place to learn how to serve like Jesus. a spiritual parent who will frequently meet with them and debrief experiences with them, ongoing relationships that offer encouragement and accountability, help with identifying their spiritual gifts so that they can more effectively serve others. And the last stage of a disciple's growth is the spiritual parent. We use the word spiritual parent rather than spiritual adult because a parent is someone that has a child. So a spiritual parent is a spiritual mother or a spiritual father who reproduces. They're in the stage where they are leading others to Jesus, and then they help those people to become disciples that make disciples. Now, I want to be very clear. Many people think that only when I get to this stage of maturity in my faith, then I can make disciples. But you can actually make disciples in whatever stage you are in. A spiritual infant can come alongside someone who is spiritually dead and help that person take one step closer to Jesus. A spiritual child can come alongside a spiritual infant, so on and so forth. You can always teach someone else something that you know who is in the stage below you. But purposeful disciple making is a characteristic of spiritual parents. When someone is in this stage, they're living out the command to be a disciple who makes disciples. Their relationships are seen as opportunities to build trust and lead others to follow Jesus. Then they spend time with those who are younger in the faith and prepare to release them to disciple others. Spiritual parents know how to spend time with God without being asked or reminded. Spiritual parents feed themselves by regularly reading and studying and memorizing the Bible, listening to sermons, and regularly discussing God and life with other disciples. They know how to come alongside others who are less mature spiritually and give them the next steps to help them to grow. People in this stage prioritize their life around accomplishing God's mission on earth and everywhere they go. Environments are changing and so are lives. The words that describe this stage best are intentionality, reproducibility, and strategy. Here are some of the typical things you might hear a spiritual parent say. You know, a coworker asked me questions about God. Please pray for me as I talk with her. A person in my life group was baptized this weekend. I'm going to invest in coming alongside him so he can grow in his faith. I know discipleship starts at home. Will you hold me accountable to spend time discipling my kids? Do I have any blind spots that I need to know about that I can address so that I can have better relationships with others? There is a spiritual child in my life group that is causing conflict and bringing drama. Please pray that I can have patience and lead them through this difficult stage. Paul, being a spiritual parent himself, said this to the Corinthian church. I'm writing this not to shame you, but to warn you as my dear children. Even if you had 10,000 guardians in Christ, you do not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus, I became your father through the gospel. See, a spiritual parent is always mindful of the needs of the less mature disciples. It's not just about checking in with people, but helping those people to prioritize God in their lives and to follow him. But also know that spiritual parents are not perfect. However, they strive to be blameless. What makes them a spiritual parent is that they reproduce themselves. Here are some of the needs of a spiritual parent. Ongoing peer relationships with other spiritual parents. Peer accountability. Continued avenues to learn and to train. Learning how to delegate responsibility so they can rest and avoid getting burnt out. Encouragement that what they are doing matters now and for eternity. So ultimately, each of us is at a spiritual stage in our life. And we need to figure out what stage we are in, because that determines why we act the way that we do, and even our desire for God. The concept of taking a spiritual assessment is biblical, because it allows us to know where we're at spiritually and the steps we need to take in order to make shifts towards maturity. However, know that spiritual growth is not linear, but everyone is on a journey and process of spiritual growth, and no one fully arrives at the destination of perfection in this life. We grow, but can also easily slip in and out of various stages at different times in our lives. Just like infants can mature, people who are mature can easily slip back into immature tendencies. We should never have the attitude that we have arrived, because in each stage, we are actually continually being transformed into the image of Christ, which means that we all have areas in our lives that still need redeeming. It's important to note that no spiritual stage is more important than any other. Infants are just as important as adults, and spiritual young adults are not more valuable or better than someone who is spiritually dead. They're just at different stages of life and have different needs in order to grow. That is why it is our responsibility to make sure we are growing in our faith and that we are coming alongside others so they can grow in their faith. Because we all benefit when we look like Jesus every single day. But it's not just knowing what spiritual stage you are in, but it's taking steps to keep shifting towards the other stages as you grow from someone who was spiritually dead to now being a spiritual parent. And those shifts of being made into a disciple of Jesus who makes disciples only happens when God is central to our lives. And when that happens, it directly impacts our behavior and relationships in these three areas. The first is our relationships within the family of God, which is the church. The second is our relationships at home. And third is our relationship with the world. Our relationship with God will influence how we are married, how we parent, how we are single, how we handle finances. It will influence how we use our abilities and gifts to serve others, to resolve conflict, to live purposefully. It will transform how we work, what values we have, how we go about our time, and what our priorities are. It means that we start making shifts so all our relationships come under Jesus' control. It is only when we take steps like this that we can go from just having faith to now owning our faith as God transforms us into disciples who make disciples and make a difference in the world that we live in. So some questions for you to reflect on. Number one, honestly, what spiritual stage are you currently in? What evidence would give light to that? Number two, do you have a desire to mature? What would that require of you, and what shifts would need to be made on your part? Number three, if you were to evaluate if your faith has any influence over your relationships with the family of God, your relationships at home, and your relationships with the world, what would you say? Is God influencing such relationships, or is He nowhere to be found? Number four, what is at stake if you stay in the current spiritual stage you are in? How will you be affected, and how will it affect those around you? Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, we are not content with just having faith, but we want to mature in our faith so that we can be transformed, and so will the world. May we take a hard look at where we're at in our journey with you and take the steps that we would need to take so that we can do our part, so that you can do yours. We turn from our apathy and our laziness, and we seek you with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Transform us, Jesus. Transform us. You know, as we continue in prayer, maybe you're hearing all this and you realize that you don't have a relationship with God and that you want one. You want to experience his love, hope, mercy, and forgiveness for your sins. We know that God loves you so much that he came to earth as Jesus in order to forgive you for your sins and to create an avenue so you can have a real relationship with him now and for all of eternity. He lived the perfect life, and then he chose to die for your sins and mine so that we can have forgiveness and new life in him. And not only did he die, but on the third day, Jesus rose from the dead, proving to the whole world that he wasn't just a man, but that he's the God who saves. And if that is what you want, I want to invite you right now to ask Jesus to come into your life, to transform you, to become the person that you were meant to be. And if that is your desire today, then will you pray with me right now, saying, Heavenly Father, forgive me for all of my sins. Save me and make me new. Fill me with your Holy Spirit so that I can follow you for the rest of my life. God, help transform me to be the person that you meant for me to be. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen and amen. If you prayed to ask Jesus to come into your life, then that means that you now have a relationship with the God of the universe and that you're part of his family. Please email us at info@communitycitychurch.org to let us know of your decision, and we would love to get to know you better and even give you some resources to help you to grow in that relationship with God. Now, go in peace to love and to serve the Lord.